بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، and a very warm welcome to this week's edition of the program. The program Revival in Motion is all about us going back to the basics with the intention to apply what we're learning. May Allah grant us barakah in our knowledge and our application of knowledge. Ameen. Coming up on the program today, we're going into a topic that really is just so important. We all know about it at the back of our minds, but very often it's something we just defer or delay, procrastinate until later. And today it's all about getting down to doing this. We're talking about the Islamic will. Do you have an Islamic will? And our guest today is going to take us through this, about what the Quran and Sunnah teach us about it, and the consequences of passing away without a valid will. So we're going to find out more about that in today's program. We'll share with you more on that later on in the program. But do stay listening for that, inshallah. Real opportunity for all of us to live by the Quran and Sunnah when it comes to the will, how important it is to do this, and the consequences to it as well, inshallah. As always, we begin the program with Quranic reflection, and today our Quranic reflection is from Surah Isra, also known as Surah Bani Israel. So this is the surah that appears just before Suratul Kahf. Now in Suratul Isra, ayah number 80, we learn, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَدْخِلْنِي مُدْخَلَ صِدْقٍ وَأَخْرِجْنِي مُخْرَجَ صِدْقٍ وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ سُلْطَانًا نَصِيرًا. It can translate as, and say, My Lord, make me to enter a goodly entering, and cause me to go forth a goodly going forth, and grant me from near you power to assist me. So this beautiful dua can be found in Surah Al-Isra, ayah number 80. Alhamdulillah. This is a beautiful dua, and we can try to add this to our morning and evening adhkar. Now, many times on the program here before, we've spoken about the morning and evening adhkar and how important it is for us to include the adhkar of the morning and evening in our daily routine for protection, for barakah, for great gaining nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and living by the sunnah. So yes, as believers, we will have different phases, we will have different stages in our life that we often cannot control as much as we would like to. And so it's important that in each we adopt the right attitude, that we make the right effort, and most importantly that we accept that we've entered the stage of life by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, so how many of us refuse to embrace different seasons or stages in our lives? And as a result, we spend a painful period of time battling stress, battling emotional turmoil, which we don't need to. So always remember that everything that happens to you and I is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that it is for our own good. The care and the matter of a believer, there is always khair, there is always goodness in it. And we may not understand it, but it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we need to believe in it. We need to get rid of that negative barrier and really approach things with husna dhan billah, having that high hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that will bring this inner peace and happiness. Every single delay in our lives is not a denial, right? It is not a denial. There is some khair in it, there's some blessings in it, and what we need to do is to trust our Rabb and trust knowing that He will never let us down. When we make dua, it should hold that conviction that definitely, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bless me with it. And if He doesn't, then there is something better waiting for me. Never forget that
We are not just asking of anyone, no. When we are asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are asking the Lord of the world, and nothing is too much for him, and nothing is impossible for him. So we are to ask whatever it is we want and need that is halal, and inshallah, if it is good for us, surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless it with us, for us, in the right time, for the right reason. And if it's not, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will for sure give us something much better than that. So let us trust our Rabb. Let's have complete tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding us, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is granting us what is best for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of believers who operate from the space of husna dhan billah, knowing that everything that happens to us, everything that happens for us, is happening for our greatest good, and is happening always, always under the watchful care and the all-knowing wisdom and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to recognize the virtues of tawakkul and yaqeen, and help us to be of those believers who turn to him at all times, in all conditions that we find ourselves in. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Now on the program, as you know, we've been looking at the divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learning as we go through, and in this process, seeking to know more about our Creator, loving Him, obeying Him, and worshipping Him in all seasons of life that we find ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. Ameen. As we continue on today's program with the divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we continue with Al-Qabid Al-Basit. So we all go through periods of constriction in our lives. Our chests feel tight. We may feel angry with people, and we may find no pleasure in acts of worship. On the other hand, during the good times, there's a feeling of great expansion in the heart, a lightness and a joy. Both of these are from Allah, Al-Qabid, Al-Basit, He who contracts and He who expands. The manifestations of qabd and bast are many. And inshallah, we will go through this connected to the state of our hearts. Now the concept of qabd and bast have a lot to do with rizq. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who ultimately provides for us. At times He withholds, and at other times He gives. And the name Ar-Razaq explains this to us. Another aspect of qabd and bast shows us the true power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seizes the souls and causes them to die or releases them. In the first ayah of Surah Al-Mulk that we read every night, we learn, "Blessed is he in whose hand is dominion, and he is over all things competent. He who created death and life to test you as to which of you is best indeed. And he is the exalted in might, the forgiving." Surah Al-Mulk, Surah 67, Ayat 1 and 2. When we sleep, it is described as a small death in which our souls are returned to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns many of them and withholds others. Now most relevant to us is the state of our hearts, and that's something we struggle with daily. We sometimes feel constricted, but the constriction is for a reason. Sometimes it is this constriction that brings us back to Allah. The Damascene scholar, Sheikh Ratib al-Nabulsi, hafizahullah, states that these two names,
القابض الباسط they are inseparable because if you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qabid the withholder it would mean that you describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as being miserly wa na'udhu billah and Allah is far above such however when you say that Allah is qabid basit withholder extender you describe him as being powerful and wise He withholds when it is good, and he gives when it is good. The person who is in a state of constriction can look forward to the expansion and the lightness. The Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam had to be thrown in a well before coming into the care of the minister. He had to be put in prison before he was given power and reunited with his family. But he understood that it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and was able to make the best of his situation. He knew that the relief was coming. We also need to understand the concept of qabd, of contraction. The feeling of qabd is sometimes due to our own priorities. We may desire approval, control, security from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and when they fail us the natural feeling of contraction occurs it hurts and some of us decide to keep it there we let the feeling of qabd push us further away from Allah because we do not understand why it is there but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qabid And just like a headache tells us we have not slept well, or a stomach ache tells us the food we have eaten is bad, this qabd tells us to reflect on its causes. There is a root cause, and the only way to get rid of the discomfort of the contraction is to deal with its source. And just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qabid, He is Al-Basit, who can remove even the traces of any constriction we may have felt. The key is to know that after every hardship is ease, as promised in the Quran. And the state of the believer is that when he is in a state of ease and feeling at rest in his heart, he is grateful. Sheikh Umar Abdul Kafi, hafizahullah, stated that The heart is like a home. At the times when we are able, it is important to build around the house so that if a thief decides to rob us, he has to get past so much just to be able to get to the front door. So, as individuals, we need to be of those who offer relief to others. Imam Al-Ghazali states that we should expand the hearts of people. And we can do this by reminding them of the blessings of Allah and His consolation. And if need be, to remind them also of His majesty, so that that form of constriction also brings us back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether it is constriction or whether it is expansion, may it be a means for us to get closer, to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us this understanding and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those people who recognize and who realize that there is always a perfect balance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan of things and how He has planned for things for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to recognize this and help us to be aware of this. You know, we often go through our lives in such a way that we don't recognize the small blessings, the ones that we see, and even the ones that we do not see. So really be very, very careful and be aware of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the awareness of what we ask for. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We're going to go for an ad break, and when we return after this ad break, inshallah,
I look forward to sharing with you more on the beautiful and divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're going to look at a short story together. And it's all about being mindful of what you ask Allah. All of this coming up in the next segment. After this break, stay with us.
This is Revival in Motion on Radio Islam International.
A warm welcome to our second segment of the hour here on Revival in Motion. This is a program where we go back to the basics and we seek to implement and live by what we're learning of the Islamic lifestyle. Welcome to the program. Now, before we get into the next set of divine, beautiful names and attributes, a short story. It's entitled, Be Mindful of What You Ask Allah. Be mindful of what you ask Allah. And as always, if you'd like a copy of the story, please remember that you can always email or text us to request a copy. However, please mention the title of the story. Often people listen back to programs on podcasts from weeks or months ago. So if you can share with us the date of the program, that would be great. And if not the date, then at least to share with us the title of the story so we can go back into our archives and share that with you. So this story is entitled, Be Mindful of What You Ask Allah. So Sister Sidra writes, I was moved to tears as the writer was actually speaking to me. I hope it brightens your day. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited a man from among the Muslims who had fallen severely ill, and he asked him, Did you used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything specific? He replied, I used to say, O Allah, whatever you were going to punish me with in the hereafter, punish me with it in this world instead. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Glory be to Allah, you can't bear that. Would you not say, O Allah, bring us good in this world and good in the hereafter and save us from the torment of the fire? Meaning, would you not rather say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ? It was said that Yusuf alayhi salam, after being placed in prison for a long while, said, O my Allah, O my Lord, you have placed me in prison for a long period of time. To which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, You asked for prison, so we gave you prison, and had you asked for well-being, we would have granted you well-being. It is mentioned in the Quran as the speech of Yusuf alayhi salam, O my Lord, prison is more beloved to me than that which they, meaning the wife of the Aziz and the women of the city, call me to. So recall how many times you have uttered something similar. Imam al-Mawirdi said, Your trials are a consequence of that which you utter. Be careful with your words. Be careful with what your tongue utters, because you will be confronted with what you say. So choose the best in what you seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to give it to you in this world and the next. In a story which Sheikh Ali al-Tantawi narrates, he says, I was a judge in Syria, and it so happened that a group of us was spending the night with one of our friends when I suddenly found it difficult to breathe and felt severely suffocated. I sought permission from my companions to leave, but they insisted that I stay the night with them. But I couldn't, and I told them I want to take a walk and get some fresh air. I left them, walking by myself in the dark, whereupon I heard the sound of someone weeping and praying coming from behind a small hill. I looked, and I found a woman who appeared to be in distress and misery. She was crying profusely and praying sincerely to Allah. I approached her and asked, What is it that is making you cry, my sister? She replied, My husband is a harsh and unjust man. He threw me out of the house, took my children, and swore I will never see them again. And I have nobody and no place to go to. Why don't you take this to a judge? I asked. She continued to cry profusely. How can a woman like me approach a judge? The sheikh completed the story crying. The woman says all of this, but does not realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had dragged a judge, meaning himself, by the neck to take him directly to her. Glory be to Allah, who ordered him to leave in the darkness of the night, to stop directly in front of her with his 2 feet and ask her, himself as a judge, about her needs. What dua did the simple poor woman make to have it answered with this speed and in this manner? Oh, you who feels distressed and miserable, who thinks that the world has become dark around him, just raise your hands to the sky and do not say, how can my problems be solved? Rather, humble yourself in front of Allah, who hears the footsteps of the smallest ant. Be certain that there is something awaiting you after your patience. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not try you with anything except that there is good in it for you, even if you are certain of the opposite. Soften your heart and be glad. Wait not for trials and tribulations. Yusuf alayhi salam would have been spoiled on his father's lap, but with trials and tribulations he became the Aziz of Egypt. Do you still feel distress and misery after knowing this? Be upon certainty that there is something awaiting you after your patience, something which will delight you to make you forget completely the bitterness of all pain. And then she concludes, O Lord, whoever opens this message or hears it, open for him the blessings of the provisions of the heavens and earth, and whoever spreads it amongst your servants, admit him into paradise without reckoning and punishment, and dispel, O Lord, his worries and anxieties. Ameen. Again, if you'd like a copy of this story, of this narrative, you can drop us an email or text message to +60132608592 on WhatsApp or Telegram, or an email to hana@radioislamlive.com. And please send the title of the story so we know exactly which folder to locate it for you in. It's entitled Be Mindful of What You Ask Allah. You're listening to the program Revival in Motion on this Thursday. Hope that you are doing well, inshallah. We now move our focus to the Asma'ul Husna. And today, Al-Khafid, Ar-Rafi'a, the Abaser, the Exalter. So Al-Khafid, meaning the Abaser, it was used to refer to the camel when it lowered its head. And here, when we look at the word Al-Khafid as a divine attribute, it is Allah who lowers the oppressors and humiliates them. When we look around, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are apparent everywhere. We look at despots and oppressors who lived with unbelievable power, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliated them, brought them down and debased them. There is a beautiful verse in the Quran in Surah 3, Ayah 140, which translates as, And these days, meaning of varying conditions, we alternate among the people so that Allah may make evident those who believe and may take to himself from among you martyrs, and Allah does not like the wrongdoers. This is the sunnah, the path of life. At times we see tyrants with so much power, but slowly they are toppled. We think of Iblis as well. So it's not just for rulers who are oppressors, but Iblis who was expelled from paradise. We think of Fir'aun, who was drowned. And this should scare us. We may not have the worldly status of Fir'aun, but how many of us have a little Fir'aun in us, or a little Iblis justifying our arrogance? So the lesson for us is to be humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lowers us. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ Whoever humbles himself to Allah, Allah will raise him. Sahih Muslim. And this brings us to Allah Rafi', He who raises and exalts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah 94, Ayah 4, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ And we raised high, رَفَعْنَا, for you, your repute. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has exalted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is important for us to remember during these times when vicious lies are being spread about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when it comes to us, we must remember that there is never a moment when we are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that we are elevated. And this should comfort us when we encounter opposition from other people. However, sometimes people act in a contradictory way. Their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes them to be arrogant. Is this a person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises? Remember that we are told that a person will not enter paradise if he has an atom's worth of arrogance in his heart. So even our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should come with humility and with a feeling of gratefulness. We learn this in Surah 7, Ayah 43. Praise to Allah who has guided us to this, and we would never have been guided if Allah had not guided us. So understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, Al-Khafid, Al-Rafi', relate to us greatly is crucial. By humbling ourselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and striving to serve Him and help His creation, we are elevated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those He loves and elevates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine names, Al-Khafid, Al-Rafi', also have to do with our internal state. When we do something wrong, we sometimes feel debased, uncomfortable, and down. But when we do good, we feel uplifted. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raising our spirits. So we should even understand these feelings as signs from Allah, and we should turn to Him as a cure. Another pair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names has a very similar meaning. Al-Mu'izz, Al-Mudhil, the honorer, he who humbles. So I won't be expanding on these names here too much, but I will say that they are related to dominion. Allah is the one who gives dominion to whomever He wills, and He removes it from whomever He wills. And these names are also related to dignity, that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who honors and dignifies, and it is Allah who humbles and shames. And as Al-Ghazali states, true dominion consists in deliverance from the shame of need, from the dominance of passion, and from the disgrace of ignorance. May we be of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates in the akhirah and in the dunya. Our question to you today is, do you have an Islamic will? Coming up in the next segment, we're going to be hearing from a respectable scholar who's going to take us through the topic of the Islamic will. We're going to find out what the Quran and Sunnah teach us about the will, the consequences of passing away without a will, and find out more on the Islamic will itself. All of this coming up after the break here on the program. Stay with us. Our guest today on the program
to take us through this topic of the Islamic world is the esteemed Mufti Muhammad Ismail Hafiji. Mufti Saab is a consultant in Islamic business, economics and financial ethics. He completed Hafiz al-Quran at Madrasa Islamiya Benoni, Alim Fadil at Jamia Darul Uloom Karachi, a BA Honours at the University of Johannesburg, BCom Law and Economics from the University of South Africa, and a Master of Science in Islamic Finance. Mufti Saab will be taking us through the topic of the Islamic world, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mufti Saab, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and shukran for the invite onto your program.
Mufti Saab, if we could begin by asking, what does the Quran and Sunnah teach us about having a will?
There is no doubt that the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam address virtually every aspect of our lives, from our birth and coming into this world up to our death and demise from this world and into the Akhirah. At times, the address of the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is direct and very specific. And at other times, the address or the reference to a particular aspect of our lives is indirect. But the indirect reference to that particular aspect of our lives does not diminish the significance of the particular matter at hand that is being addressed by the Quran or the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. With reference to the aspect of inheritance and the winding up of an estate, if one were to even carry out a cursory glance of the Quran, a translation of the Quran, a reliable translation of the Quran, one would easily arrive at this conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has directly addressed the aspect of who the heirs are to an estate, and not only that, but also has gone as far as stipulating the particular proportions or shares that those particular individuals would receive on the passing on of a loved one. So the reference is rather direct with reference to winding up of an estate or concluding the affairs of a deceased individual. Obviously, what this entails is that as individuals in any era of time up to the day of Qiyamah, we have to do what is required to ensure that the Sharia law or the Islamic law of inheritance and succession can take its course. And that can only be done if we as individuals fulfill our duty and our responsibility of ensuring that a basic Islamic will is in place before we leave this world. This world goes a long way in terms of paving the way for our loved ones to sort out our affairs in terms of the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As far as the hadith reference to the aspect of having a will and inheritance is concerned, we know that there is a very explicit narration on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, wherein he is reported to have said that he heard Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam say something to this effect, that it does not behove the conduct of a believer to have possessions of worth and that individual passes two consecutive nights without leaving behind instructions on how to handle those particular assets or items of value and worth. And Nafi radiallahu anh says that he heard the same rawi of the hadith, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anh, mention that ever since I heard Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam say this, that it does not behove the conduct of a believer to leave wealth behind and without any instruction. From that moment on, Nafi radiallahu anh says that he heard Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anh mention and advise that, confirm that his own affairs were in order, given the importance that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had attached to the aspect of ensuring that a clear instruction is left behind in terms of winding up of one's affairs. May Allah Ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq and the ability to live by these values which are categorically touched on by the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Shukran, alhamdulillah. Now that we've set that foundation, Could you take us through what are the main consequences of passing on without a valid will, please?
This is an extremely important question, simply because as soon as individuals realize the adverse consequences that arise out of passing on without a valid Islamic will, then they are likely to realize the importance and significance of this basic obligation on our shoulders. There are many consequences that can arise out of passing on without a valid Islamic will, and I'll just suffice to a few of them. The first being that we live in a country where we enjoy, in terms of the law of the land, a freedom of testation. What this means is that as individuals and as citizens of the country, we enjoy an opportunity to dictate that upon our demise, we would like our affairs to be wound up in terms of Islamic law. To do this, what we are required to do is fill out a basic Islamic will at the very minimum to ensure that this Islamic will serves as an instruction to the master of the High Court that we would like our affairs to be wound up in terms of Islamic law. So by failing to ensure that a basic Islamic will is in place, we are basically forfeiting this opportunity which the law grants to every citizen. And this is why it is important to seize the opportunity which is granted by the law and ensure that a basic Islamic will is in place at the very minimum. Another important consequence that arises out of not leaving a basic Islamic will is that we do not provide for ourselves an opportunity for our wealth to be of perpetual benefit to us. Remember that by filling out an Islamic will, we can seize the opportunity to stipulate that a maximum of one-third of our wealth should be going to charitable causes. Such charity or such donations pave the way for us to achieve perpetual reward from our wealth, even though our eyes have closed and we've departed from this temporal abode into the everlasting hereafter. So having an Islamic will just means that we create this kind of opportunity for our wealth to generate perpetual reward for ourselves and in our favor, whereas without an Islamic will, such a bequest cannot be fulfilled without our categoric instruction. Another important consequence of passing on without a will is that we create an opportunity for family feuds to occur since there isn't a clear instruction regarding the winding up of an estate. Whereas if we at least ensure that a basic Islamic will is in place, it kind of clears the air and the surviving family are fully aware and agree that since a will is in place, it will have to take its course in terms of the stipulations of the particular will. And then the last and final consequence I want to touch on for this in this response is that winding up of an estate can take time. And without an individual filling out a basic Islamic will, it just takes even longer. And this is why it is important for individuals to ensure that a will is in place so that the process of winding up an estate can take its course as soon as possible and with relative urgency. Remember that without a will, which is appointing a professional executor, the state eventually essentially takes control of the process, and this is what can prolong the winding up of the estate. So these are just a few consequences of winding up of an estate. I hope that as soon as individuals realize that the consequences of passing on are quite adverse, that they will eventually take up this responsibility and fulfill the obligation of ensuring that at the very bare minimum, a basic Islamic will is in place.
Jazakumullah khair. If we could move on to the next question. Why do you think some of us postpone preparing our wills despite knowing that death is imminent?
Just as the earlier question of consequences of passing on without an Islamic will, the reasons why individuals continue to procrastinate and postpone their Islamic wills are many, and it's an important aspect to address. The first among many reasons why individuals tend to procrastinate in as far as the Islamic wills are concerned is that they live with this perception that they are still young and time is on their side. As we've learned from COVID, it doesn't require me to emphasize this, that life is unpredictable. We are basically, all of us, essentially on death's door with this pandemic with us. Unforeseen health issues, unexpected accidents, unforeseen circumstances can happen to anyone at any age. And this is why it's important for individuals to refrain from procrastinating and getting down to preparing their Islamic wills, ensuring that the Islamic will is in order and in place. The second reason why individuals tend to procrastinate and postpone their Islamic will is that they believe that they do not have anything of value. Now, if you just take a step back, in the current day and age that we are living in, even an individual who is at an advanced stage of their high school career, even that individual would be having a cell phone at least, and that mobile telephone is no less than 6,000 to 8,000 rand, which is a valuable item. That individual also probably possesses or has a bank account in their own name with a considerable amount of savings accumulated from birth maybe, or just advanced due to the various occasions in their life. So individuals live with this mindset that they do not have anything of value, whereas if they were to truly look into their lives, there is a sufficient amount of value behind their name. And irrespective of whether an individual possesses items of worth and of value, an Islamic will needs to be in place simply to avoid the law of the land taking its course, which is at times contrary to the Sharia and the Quran itself. And then there is another reason which is becoming increasingly common in households, and that is the aspect of the hesitance to address sensitive financial affairs. Maybe ownership of a home, ownership of a motor vehicle, ownership of a business. These inconvenient discussions become a barrier to individuals ensuring that their Islamic will is in place. Many a times as individuals we overlook the fact that the inconvenience now is better than the inconvenience at the time of death of either one of the spouses maybe or any one of the family members who are crucial to the ownership of a particular item. So we rather live with the inconvenience now than to live with the inconvenience at a later stage. And then the final reason why individuals tend to postpone and procrastinate their Islamic will is that they believe that getting down to have an Islamic will is an expensive process. This is untrue. A basic Islamic will can cost next to nothing, and it is not expensive. Even if an individual were to have a large estate and have to engage financial services to adopt estate planning, that cost pales in comparison to the cost that will arise when winding up the estate after one's demise. So it is worth incurring that expense now rather than to incur the expense at a later stage after an individual has passed on. So these are just a few reasons why individuals tend to procrastinate and postpone their Islamic wills.
So that leads us to the next question then, and how often should I be updating my Islamic will? Once I've written my Islamic will, how often should I then be updating it?
In technical terms, the response to this would be that after an individual has successfully completed their Islamic will, there is no need to update it. The will itself is basically an instruction to the Master of the High Court that the individual prefers that their estate be wound up in terms of Islamic law. So with that being the case, after an Islamic will is complete, technically speaking, there is no need to update the will itself or to change the will in any way. The only aspect which requires amendment from time to time is the aspect of the particular individual's assets that they own. So the asset memorandum is the only aspect of the will or the codicil of the will that needs to be changed from time to time. And towards this end, if the individual is someone who has their financial affairs fluctuating very rapidly and very often, then obviously this would require the individual to update their asset memorandum at least once a year.